We began a study looking in the writing of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, of where we are introduced to and understand the need for knowledge and what the Lord has provided for us in regards to that particular knowledge that will lead us to salvation. The responsibilities that we have in the service of our God, that as the Lord said through the prophet, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children." That matter of the matter of knowledge being destroyed for lack of it, we understand just on a simple plane. You've heard individuals make the statement that, "Well, if I had known that, I wouldn't do this or that." And that's basically what we have. But here was a matter of where this knowledge, the lack of it, was one that came about as a result of them rejecting it. God has always dealt with his people from that of Adam and Eve right through history, that he has dealt with them as far as what he would have them to know and what he would have them to do for their good always. And that's what we need to understand. We're not the ones that get to make the rules. We don't get to set the rules in regards to the purpose for the creation and what God would have us to do. We can see that even within the nation within which we live. We don't get to make the rules. And so, but our responsibility is to be obedient to them. They are there for our good. And dealing with the matter of authority, which is the right, liberty, and freedom to act and rule, that we have certain rights based upon or authority to do things because of the laws that allow us to do so. And so that's what we have in reference to our service to the Lord. And we understand this matter of being destroyed for lack of knowledge. What we wanted to learn, we're going to go through this rather quickly. We looked at it last week. This will be for the refreshment of your mind. We want to learn that we are on a narrow gate, that we have a narrow path, a straightened way. Straightened doesn't mean in a straight line. It means it's hemmed in, that it is one that is difficult to traverse. That's what's involved in it. And this is a path that's going to require discipline. It's going to require devotion. It's going to require obedience. And so we find that the Lord indicated that there will be few that will enter in that path, but broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It's kind of like what Moses had instructed Israel, that they were not to follow a multitude to do evil. As children, you know, the children, even as when we were children, would use the phrase, "Well, everybody's doing it." And of course, my folks, it was a principle that no, not everybody's doing it, because you're not. And so everybody isn't. But individuals will look at it, and because of the multitude or the mob, we find that individuals will often go about a way that is not correct. And so the Lord indicates, "I'm letting you know that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof the ways of death," is how Solomon had put it. And therefore, we find that those who successfully traverse this path that is hemmed in, if you will, like going through a canyon, that's hemmed in on both sides, that you go through this path, difficult to traverse, that those that will successfully traverse this path are those who Jesus said, "Do the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so we find that we go to that point of what the Lord had indicated in the writing of John, in John chapter 15, verse 14, and chapter 14 and verse 15, in essence, that Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we find that we understand that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, is what the Apostle Paul indicated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. So we are to be about doing the will of the Lord, that we are no longer servants of Satan, that we are servants to whom it is that we obey. And that's what Paul indicated in Ephesians chapter 5 or 6, that he indicated in reference to who it is that we belong. So who do we obey? Do we obey Satan or do we obey our God? And that's going to make the determination, as Peter had identified, that makes a difference and a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those that who obey the will of God are indeed his children. And therefore, that we understand, as James indicated, that we're not saved by faith only. The only place where only in faith is used in one sentence is in this particular statement with James, of where he says that we are not saved by faith only, that Abraham was justified by his works. And he is the father of faith, the epitome of faith that we are to appeal to. So our works, if our works are not in, are not consistent with our professed faith, then our faith is vain and has no value to it at all. We find that in regarding to that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, that it requires diligence. And Peter indicated that adding on your part all diligence that you add to your faith, or you add to your virtue faith, your faith, and he uses a series of life character developments that we are to be about developing within our life, that we can be what God would have us to be. He's trying to mold us into a people for his own possession, and one that is it consistent with his will. And therefore we find in Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10 that in this particular text, as we had noted, that it's dealing with their attitude or their approach to that of Moab within its destruction, about the battle that was going to be fought with them. They were to go through, they were to fight, they were to destroy them. And the attitude of mind they had, he said, that cursed be he that doeth the work of Jehovah negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. And so when we're negligent within what the Lord would have us to do, we find that we will be cursed in regard to that. And it does not bring the pleasure nor the benefit of Jehovah in our life. All right, so we looked at four questions in regards to this, within this text, of what we're considering. One of them, that if a man shall die, shall he live? And that's what we had in reference to that of Job. Therefore, we began in regards to this, of what was stated in of what does Jehovah require? What does he require? We'll be looking at the writing of Micah. Micah sets forth that very statement. In regards to that of what does Jehovah require, and that's where we'll be taking our text from. Then we'll be considering this matter of what shall we do. That's a statement that should come about when we obtain the knowledge that our God, that we're going to give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, that it should generate within us the attitude of what shall I do. If that's the case, and that is the affirmed case set forth within the Scripture, that it's natural for individuals to say, what now? What do I do in order to do that? If we went to a doctor, the doctor had diagnosed that we have a terminal disease, that's the first question we're going to ask. What do I do? What do we do? And so we'll look at that as well, Lord willing, that we have that opportunity given to us. And then ultimately, what shall the end be? What happens when it's all said and done? What do we look forward to? And these are questions that are consistent within mankind and the nation within which we live and the world within which we live. All right, so as we look at the writing of Micah, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we find that Jehovah does require something. We find that in the statement that was made in chapter 6, verse 8, that he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Here are these matters of what the Lord said. What would the Lord have me to do? And these are what we are considering. We find that God has always required of man to do something. We go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, of where Adam and Eve were told that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had responsibilities as to what to do and what not to do. We also find that in John 14, 15, as we noted, that Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You cannot separate Christianity from keeping the commandments of God. What separates man in life, whether it's political, social, or whatever, or religious, it's a matter of what we believe and what we practice. And if it doesn't matter what we believe, it doesn't matter if we believe. If it doesn't matter what we believe. And our practices are to be consistent with what we believe and what we profess. We understand that if we profess one thing and do something else, even the world recognizes that as hypocrisy. And therefore, we understand that God has always required something of mankind, and that is consistent with the keeping of the commandments that He has set forth. Therefore, in the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, I want to go ahead and read this. For it sets forth what God has established concerning life. He identified, but fornication, verse 3, he said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, that becometh saints, or as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We find that as the Lord identifies this, not only in Ephesians chapter 5, but also Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that He lists things that will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. That's what He says, that if you do these things, then you will not have a part in the kingdom of God. Therefore, as they are described, if we don't know what these terms mean, what they involve, then how are we going to know if we're avoiding them? You know, Paul said, I'd not known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then he found out that he was continually coveting. And coveting is a matter of desiring that which is belongs to someone else, not only to desire to have it, but that they don't have it. And that's what we have in our society, that people are at a situation now that they are not only envious of what you have, that not only do they want to have it, but they don't want you to have it. And so that's what falls in the category of to covet. And therefore, if we don't know what it is, how are we going to know that we're avoiding it? That when it comes about, that we see it and we understand it for what it is. And therefore, the Lord has given us that instruction that we could be what He would have us to be, and that we might continue in what He would have us to know and be His children. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, one of the events that transpired was with that of the Jews. The Jews were a chosen people. Now, they were chosen for a purpose. They weren't chosen just because He said, well, here's, you know, Abraham, and I'll pick Abraham and all of his descendants, and they're just chosen. They're special people in that regard. They were chosen for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring the Messiah into the world, bring the salvation to mankind. That's why they were chosen. And when they failed to do and render their obedience unto God, God said, I'm going to cut you off. If you do what the world does, I will cut you off. And that's what He did. And what He did was He grafted in the Gentile. There was only Jew or Gentile. That's all there was. If you wasn't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And so the Gentiles, which would fall into that category, were grafted in. But what He told the Gentiles, it's kind of like a deal that, yeah, you were the Jews, you were the chosen people, and you had the inheritance, and you had all of that, but now we have it, okay? And it could cause them to be puffed up as a result of that, because they now have something. Well, the Lord told them, He said in verse 22 of chapter 11, He said, behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, severity. That would be the Jews. But toward thee, the Gentiles, God's goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. That has been a consistent avenue that the Lord has utilized throughout the existence of mankind. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were God had given the promise to Abraham that his descendants would occupy that land. But He said, not yet. It's going to be four generations before you're able to go in there, 400 years roughly, before they're able to go into the land. Because, He says, that the sins of the Amorites have not yet become full. They became full in the fourth generation. That's how long it took. There was no return from their idolatry. There was no return from their error. Therefore, when Israel went in, they didn't go in and destroy or given a command to destroy every man, woman, child that was in the land just so they could occupy the land. It was God's judgment, His wrath, that will come upon that nation because of their transgressions. But He told Israel that now if you do what they did, I'll do the same to you. And that's exactly what happened. So initially, after they ended up in the Babylonian captivity, some hundreds of years later, they ended up in the Babylonian captivity, that Daniel said, this is what Moses told us. We are in this situation because of our iniquity, just like Moses told us. We just didn't listen. And so in this reference, we find that Jehovah indicates that we are to continue in His ways. All right, so we identified last week of doing justly, that we are to have justice within life, and God would have us to do so, and therefore that we need to be involved in exercising justice within our life. In Matthew 23:23, we'll look at this one because it dealt with the Jews in regard to their responses to the Word of God. And He had identified that, woe unto you, this is the last week of the Lord's life. He was in Jerusalem, He's talking to the Pharisees, He's instructing them concerning their error throughout chapter 23. Verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Verse 16, woe unto you ye blind guides that say. And so these woes are pronounced upon them because of their error. He said in verse 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye tithe mint and anise and cummings, the very smallest things. You take and you tithe. You get that tenth of all of these things that are very small. You go to, as Jesus had once referred, that you strain the gnat, but you swallow the camel. One of those deals. And He said in reference to that, that ye tithe the mint and anise and cummings and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. Weightier matters. Justice is the first one. You have left undone justice. The widows and the fatherless that you have not tended to as you were supposed to within your individual life, you have not done that. You have not been about doing, seeking justice for those that are oppressed. The writing of Leviticus indicates that you are not to stand idly by and watch innocent blood be shed. And so we have responsibilities, and there's justice. And that when you see an individual that is unjustly charged, you have a responsibility if you can assist in those areas. And so what they left undone were the weightier matters of the law of justice and mercy and faith. But these ye ought to have done, the first part of the tithe of these small things. You should have done that. But this matter of these weightier matters, but these ye ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. And so we see this matter of justice is what the Lord would have us to know. That's what He would have us to do. All right, what we're looking at this morning deals with the matter of what He would have us to do, Micah 6:8, and that is to love kindness. Kindness is a matter of our society. A lot of it's being lost as far as our relationship with one another. In the writing of the Psalms, the 109th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, David, he said, hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of deceit have they opened against me. They have spoken unto me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. Now, we find that David is setting forth his case of what the wicked are doing. Now, concerning the wicked, he identified in verse 6, set thou a wicked man over him and let an adversary stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer be turned into sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Now these are matters that bring about the wrath of God in the judicial sense. These are just because of the actions of the wicked. Here are things that David, it's not one that comes out of vengefulness, that David is saying, well, just squash the scoundrel. Just get him out. But see, because of what they're doing is one that affects the whole society. It affects everybody that they come into contact with. And with David, that they're opposing him in his righteous deeds of what he's trying to do. And he petitions the Lord to take them out of the way, that he may be able to fulfill that and do it. Verse 10. Let his children be vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let strangers make spoil of his labor. Let there be none to extend kindness unto him, neither let there be any to have pity on his fatherless children. And so he identifies this desire to have them removed. Let his posterity be cut off. In the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with Jehovah, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before Jehovah continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he remembered not to show kindness, but persecuted the poor and the needy man and the broken in heart to slay them. And so what David is requesting that God bring upon them is a just judgment. It is justice. It is a just judgment because they remembered not kindness, but they persecuted the poor and the needy man. And therefore we find that this matter of what God would have us to do is to love kindness. Now love, in dealing with these areas of love, deals with a conscious effort on the part of the individual to do good to those that are recipients of it. It's not one that is motivated by emotion. It's one that's motivated by knowledge, and that this love is one that needs to be extended. We find that within the writing of Proverbs, which Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, was the son of David. He became king after the death of David. And he wrote of these Proverbs and many wise sayings that Solomon had been attributed to. And in Proverbs 3 and verse 3, he said, "Let not kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart. Do not let kindness forsake thee." And we find that when we have a society that has no regard for kindness, that it will destroy the society. Also, in the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22, we find that kindness has the effect upon how people will regard the individual. Verse 22, "That which maketh a man to be desired is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar." It doesn't matter what your political aspirations may be, what your economic condition is, no matter what you might elevate within the world within which we live, it's what that makes individuals to be desirous by other individuals is their kindness. And therefore, when the Lord said in Micah 6 and verse 8, of what would the Lord have us to know, what would he have us to be? He said, kindness, that we are to be exercising kindness within our life. Kindness is a basic characteristic of the child of God. We find that within the writing of the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Colossian letter also deals with the responsibilities of the child of God. Now we're going to go back up to verse 12, when he said in verse 5, he had identified that you are to put off, therefore, or put to death, put it to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. All right? So he identifies that. So if we are to put those off, What do we replace them with? You know, anytime that we might have a habit, something that we have habitually do, whether it's good or bad, whatever the case is, if you have a bad habit, when you put that off, it has to be replaced with something else. And because if you don't, it'll come right back. And so you need to take and you need to replace it. Well, what do you replace it with? We find that in verse 12. Put on, therefore. Now you put off this negative. Now I want you to put on that which is good. Put on, therefore, as God's elect. Now being elect are those that are chosen and called. And they're called, as the Apostle Paul identifies, through the gospel. Not some miraculous thing that the Lord's just going to pluck you up out of a group of people and you're going to be saved whether you want it or not. And you're going to be lost whether you want to or not. To be elect is to be called and to be chosen. And that calling comes through one's obedience to what they hear within the gospel. That you be holy. That you have a life of holy characteristics. That you are not pursuing the matters of sin and beloved. So what it is to be of God's elect, be His chosen, holy, beloved people. That you put on, therefore, as that, a heart of compassion, kindness. That here are the characteristics of one of them, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Heard individuals say before, I can't forgive them. I just can't do that. They have wronged me so bad that I just can't forgive them for what they've done. Well, the Lord said, you can have that attitude, but you remember that the Lord forgave you for greater things than that. And as the Lord forgave you, you use that as a gauge, if you will, in regards to that of forgiving others. But we are to add and put on a matter of kindness. And so that is a choice. That is a decisive matter. That is a decision that is made within life. That an individual that is not known for their kindness can become kind. They can learn to do so through their obedience to the gospel and their rendering their obedience to the God of heaven, to love that kindness. And therefore we are to be about that kindness. In the writing of 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in... Let's see here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. These are the characteristics of developing. We noted that in verse 5, he said, yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge. Here we're back to this knowledge thing, being destroyed for lack of knowledge. That as a child of God, that ye have become partakers of the divine nature, in verse 4, and because you have come out of the world and in your service to God, and that you have a hope for heaven, promise that the Lord gave in 1 Peter chapter 1 of an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, because you're now partaker of the divine nature and you have that promise set before you, then you are to have a life of godliness of which you achieve through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what he had identified in verse 3. That being the case, in verse 5, then you add these characteristics to your life. Verse 6, that in your knowledge, self-control. Learn to control yourself. Individuals that have a problem controlling themselves, that they need to learn to do that. It's going to take effort on some, more than others, depending on where they are in the process, but they need to control what they do. Control yourself. And we know, as the Lord identified, that if we are faithful in little, we'll be faithful in much. If we are unfaithful in little, we'll be unfaithful in much. And so we start from the basic things of what am I doing that will develop my discipline, my self-control, that will help me to become better, that when the difficult times do come, that I'll be able to exercise self-control in them. So you exercise self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. So we find that kindness is consistent with that of some basic necessities
of the child of God. We find that within the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now this mercy of God, He didn't extend that to us because of our good works. That's the point. It's not a matter that we're not responsible for works. It's just that they're not works of merit. No matter what we do, we could never have works to the point that God would now owe us salvation. That's the point. That's the point that people have a problem with when they say that we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, we're not saved by works, therefore we don't do anything. And if we do anything, we're trying to be saved by works, and that will nullify our faith. We find that there's a difference in works of merit and works as a result of faith. Works of faith. Now the Pharisees, the Jews, they have a system of works of merit. Islam has a system of works of merit. Catholicism has a system of works of merit. That when it's all said and done, if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're in good shape. That's not the type of works that's been identified. That's what he said. That God appeared to man and he brought us this salvation. Verse 12 of chapter 2, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And you cannot live soberly and godly and righteously in this world without works. You can't do it. But they're not works of merit. And therefore, when he said in verse 5, that not by works done in righteousness... Righteousness is a standard, that standard of law, what is right, wise. It's not in works of righteousness that we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That He has provided this for us even when we were yet weak, and in due season Christ died for us. And that's what the writing of the Roman letter identifies as well. So God showed His kindness. And He would have us in turn to show our kindness within the world within which we live. And so we have to ask the question, what about us? We find that in reference to this matter, our next one is going to deal with what does Jehovah require in regards to walking humbly with thy God. And Lord willing, next week we will consider those particular matters. These are matters of what the Lord required. He's required something of His people throughout the existence of His people. And we ought not to find it strange also within our lives that our God has required us to be what He would have us to be, that we might be found as faithful in His sight. So Lord willing, next week we will consider those particular matters in regards to these other aspects of what the Lord doth require.